Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, the text that we will be looking at, we've been looking at this for 2 weeks already. Verse number 11, it is a faithful saying. In other words, this is something that you can count on. This is something that you can count on, you can live your life by. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If he deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, 2 Timothy is written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is in prison. He is about, he said in 2 Timothy 4, my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. And he knew that, and he was in prison because Nero had falsely accused the Christians of setting the city of Rome on fire. Nero liked fire. He loved watching the city burn. And to get out of his trouble, he blamed the Christians. And it was the beginning of the Roman secular persecution of believers. And the Apostle Paul was arrested and put in the maritime prison, a dungeon prison of which no one ever came out of that prison alive. He was soon beheaded. And these are words of instruction to Timothy, of whom he was passing the baton of the leadership of Christianity to. And we know that Timothy was a man of a timid spirit. It says in chapter 1, it says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner. And Timothy was somewhat timid. And Paul's reminding him that God had not given us the spirit of fear. It comes from ourselves and the devil. And that he needed to be a man of faith. And he needed to be unashamed of the Lord. And now as he gives all these different instructions that we have been looking at so he might be faithful in the last days, now he gives us four parallel statements that are really great words for the last days. Great words for those who will be faithful in the last days. I put it this way, truths you can count on. Truths you can count on in the last days. First of all, what was the instruction? You want to be faithful in the last days? Live as dead to sin. Live as dead to sin. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You know, you would think in the advancement of the day, you would think in the advancement of Christianity over now 2,000 years, you would think there would be in these last days a great advancement over sin. There'd be great victory over sin. You would think that people would have learned from 2,000 years of Christian history and 7,000 years of Bible history about victory over sin. But the fact is, there's more sin today in Christianity than in many places there's been sin in the world. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, John, verse number 12. Realize this is a tribulation period, but this gives us a little insight into what we already know. It says in verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, this is the truth in the tribulation period, that iniquity will abound in all and every place. And you think about it. There should be, in those settings, a revulsion against sin, a turning against sin. But you know, it doesn't work that way. Turn with me to 2 Peter. And it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in the context of judgment, it says, verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after," that means afterwards, "should live ungodly, and delivered just or righteous lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now this word "vex" is an important word. The word "vex" means to wear down gradually. It's like the picture of the frog. Throw the frog in cold water and turn the burner on and put it at a slow rise, and you can boil the frog in the water. But if you throw the frog into boiling water, it'll jump out. But if you gradually raise the temperature to boiling, you can eat the frog. And here's the same principle. The Bible tells us that Lot, his righteous soul was worn down gradually, slowly, little bit by little bit. And how? By participating in the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? No. By, what does the Bible say? Seeing and hearing. By seeing and hearing. You know, that's an awful good reason to throw out the TV. That's an awful good reason why a young person ought not to go to a public school. Because all the wickedness that they see on a daily basis, what does it do? It scars their soul. But you know, there are fewer Christian kids going to Christian school than ever before, and there's more Christian kids going to public school than ever before. I wonder, is it because public school got better? No. You know, there's more Christians watching movies today than ever before. I wonder, is it because movies have gotten better, that Hollywood has got cleaned up? You think so? No. Hollywood's gotten worse. But what's happened? The soul of the righteous is being worn down slowly, invisibly, gradually. Just by living in this world. You know, when I go to visit our missionaries, I have to do something that I would never do otherwise. I get in a plane for 20 hours or more. I'm in airports full of, especially ladies, dressed immodestly. I'm surrounded by an atmosphere that I would never, ever put myself in a normal day. And when I come back for those trips, I just kind of feel like, oh. I can just feel my opinions changing. And I can just feel how the things that would be revulsive to me, you know, you just kind of get used to it. Now that's the world we live in. With the internet, the computer, TV, music, sin, and just the whole world that is morally corrupt. What does the Bible say? Here is the great truth. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. How are we dead? In Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin. Amen. And we need to live like we're dead to sin. You know, putting it in common terms, you know, it's simply this. You know, when you get saved, you don't need alcohol anymore. You know what? When you get saved, you don't need a high from drugs anymore. When you get saved, you don't need that trash anymore. Why? Because now we start really living. There's life in Jesus Christ. But that life is found in being dead to sin. And if there's anybody who at any time in life that Christians need to live like what they are in Jesus Christ, it's right now. Dead to sin. Throw out the movies. Throw them out, I mean it. Throw them out. Quit letting Hollywood capture your mind and all its lies. Young person, if you need to, throw away the iPod. If you can't control it, get rid of it. The Bible says that if we are dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. And if there's any a day that this great truth needs to be seen and lived, it's right now. What's the context? You know what? If you want to be faithful in the last days, what does He say? Be dead to sin. Be dead to sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I didn't quote it exactly right. Crucified with Christ. You know what? It's just a plain, we need to just say, no. That's what it is. No. You know what? Parents, stop saying no. And you know why parents stop saying no? Because they aren't saying no. And because they aren't saying no, they lost the umption and the gumption and the will to love their kids enough to say no. We need to say no. If we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him. Boy, that's a great truth. You know what? We need to can just in common language, we need to convince ourselves the truth is we don't need that junk. We don't need the sins of the world. Well, you know what? Micah was talking to some boys in East Troy. And they're about 21 years of age. And they're asking them all sorts of questions. You know, do you drink? You know, do you smoke? Do you take drugs? They probably asked them, are you immoral? They said, and they couldn't believe what they heard. You know, the world doesn't even know what virginity is, hardly. They said they had to call 911 after they asked him, do you have a TV? And he said, do you have a TV in your house? And they said, no. And you know what? Their whole idea is, well, what do you do for fun? They have no concept of the joy, of the blessings, of the happiness, of purity. Those who live successfully for Jesus Christ in the last days are going to practice being dead to sin. Amen? Amen? Are you awake out there? Dead to sin. And you young people you're feeding your flesh and you're attracted to the world's the music and to the movies and the immodesty, guess what? The opposite is true. You'll not be successful in the last days. You will fall right with the crowd. You'll not hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's saying this is a true saying. These are words you can count on. These are words, truths to live by. Notice we also preached on this message, verse number 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We're not going to preach the message over again. But you know what? If we are going to be faithful for Jesus Christ in the last days, we need to be willing to what? Suffer for him. Suffer for him. All that live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will suffer persecution. And you know what? We're living in a day of namby-pambies. All they think about is comfort. All they think about is themselves. All they think about is having a pleasure. Well, I'll tell you what. That just fits into the last days, doesn't it? You know, you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer some persecution. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to live godly. You know, you have to be willing to suffer for the Lord. You have to be willing to suffer a little bit of loneliness. Suffer rejection. Suffer mocking. And it's going to be worse than that. I just read Delaware, state of Delaware, passed a law that it is illegal for a parent to inflict any pain on a child. That means you couldn't even slap their little hand. And if you would spank a child that's under 3 years of age, ever heard of the terrible twos? You ever spank a child under 2 years of age? 2 years in prison. And if a child is over 3 years, it's an automatic 1 year in prison. If I was a Christian in that state, my house would be up for sale tomorrow. I'd be gone. just like the same reason we had all sorts of people left Europe to come to our country. And that may be in our future. I don't know. But if you can't raise a godly family, then you need to do something about it. But it may well be, of course, that's the United Nations. The United Nations is all behind all of that. And that's their agenda for the world. And you put that whole agenda for the world, boy, I tell you what. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The Iranian pastor was beheaded by the Iranians. His widow and two children, by Iranian culture, Muslim culture, didn't go live with some other Christians. They went to live with her parents. And her parents said, if you don't deny your faith, we'll kill you. And she said, I can't deny my faith. So all 38 members of the family took their turn. Stab her. That's in the year 2012. We must be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Obviously, people who are into the world, into the flesh, into the movies, and the music of the world, and the entertainment of the world, and the pleasures of the world, and all of the world, they're not going to suffer for Jesus Christ. That's not even coming to their mind. But we must be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. You know, I think the saddest thing is that believers today, even independent fundamental Baptists, they're afraid to be different. They're so afraid to be different. So afraid to be different. They want to fit into the world as much as possible. How sad. Notice it says, verse 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Notice what it says in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, obviously, the opposite of being willing to suffer for Christ is what? Denying him. Notice, look at a couple verses here. Verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies. Now notice, this isn't outside the church, this is inside the church. They will bring damnable heresies, false teachers among you. Who's that? Church members. Church members, church people. It's in the church, not out in the world now. Even denying the Lord that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. We'll come back to Jude. I read that this morning. Verse 4. It's the contest. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Crept into what? The churches. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, just like Judas. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the Lord. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. First Timothy. Turn back there. I'm sorry. Keep going. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 15. This is a great verse. Unto the pure, all things are pure. I tell you what. There's nothing sweeter than young people that are pure. There's nothing sweeter, young people that are pure, whose minds are pure, whose minds have not been defiled by the sin and the wretchedness of this world. There's nothing like purity. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing pure. You know, I can't quite remember the whole story. But you know, I found something out in life that I didn't know was true. I found out that crooks think everybody else is a crook. Crooks think that you think like them. It's amazing. Now, I never knew that. I thank the Lord, even as an unsaved boy, I was pretty naive. But notice what it says. To the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. That's exactly how crooks think. Crooks think that everybody else is a crook just like them. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You think, young person, you think you can play with sin and you're okay. Let me tell you what. You know what sin does? Sin defiles your soul. And you don't even know it. It defiles your mind. You think, you know, I can watch, I can listen to that junk. I can watch that junk. I can go here and do this. You know, we live in a really twisted world. Man was telling me he was visiting a fundamental church. And one of the deacons at the church came up to him and said, hey, how'd you like to go to Hooters with me? How'd you like to be a member of that church? Sounds to me like there's something real messed up. And if I told you what the church was, you'd know what it is. And you know that people are there. Notice these people. Verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable. The word abominable is what? Is the word idolatrous. Idols. You know, Christians got a lot of idols today, don't they? What is an idol? An idol is something that you love so much that you're willing to disobey God for it. It's so got your heart that you love it. It's got your affections, and you have no problem disobeying the Bible for it. You know, some people, their idol is making money. And that's so important to them. They'll sacrifice their principles to make more money. You know, some people, their idol is fishing. And you can count on it. When the fishing season opens, they're going to be on the boat on the lake Sunday morning. And if they're not on the lake, they won't be hearing the sermon. They'll be thinking about where they could have been on the lake fishing. Why? Because they love it so much that they're willing to disobey God for it. Got a lot of idols today, don't we? Could be cars. Could be money. Could be hobbies. You name it. A lot of idols. They say, oh, Jesus Christ is my Lord. No. In works, they deny Him. In works, they deny Him. That's what it's saying. And it says they got idols. And it says, disobedient. Disobedient. You know, obedience to the Bible is called legalism today. Obedience to the Bible is called legalism. If you wanna get an excuse why you can live the way you want, just call the church that preaches the Bible. Just say, oh, they're a bunch of legalists over there. And then that gives you the right to live the way you want, doesn't it? That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know what it's called? Disobedience. Disobedience to the Bible. And notice it says, and every work reprobate. That reprobate means void of judgment. Lacking discernment. Not being able to tell the difference between right and wrong. Being confused. Out, you know, we call it being out to lunch. When it comes to being able to figure out what's right and wrong. Now notice, we have three pieces of scripture where it says that in the last days, what will be a characteristic of Christianity? Denying the Lord. Denying the Lord. There are certain men crept in. Into what? The church. Churches. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. What is the grace of God? Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. The grace of God is the supernatural, holy power available in Jesus Christ. That is available to sinners through the love of God, through Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2. Here is a great definition of the grace of God. Verse 11. I hope you're there. Titus chapter 2. You need to have this in the back of your mind so you understand what true grace of God is. And don't get caught into these grace churches that deny the grace of God by what they teach. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Is everybody there? Raise your hand if you're there. I want to make sure you're there. You're not there? Okay, good. You need to be there. Open your Bible. We've got to wait a couple minutes. Maybe I'll just talk a few minutes before you get there. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Are you all there? You there, John? Good, raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand if you're there. Okay? What sense preach on something that people don't see what I'm talking about? All right? What is the subject? You know, subject, verb, object. What's the subject? Grace of God. What's it teaching us? That's the verb. It's teaching us something. Verse 12 teaches us what object? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. You know what that word means? Seriously. Righteously. And godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? He that hath this hope in him, what? Purifieth himself. You know what? Charles Swindoll wrote a book called Grace Awakening. You know what it said? It says, the new definition of the grace of God. You want to lead your neighbor to the Lord? Go to the bar with him. You want to lead your neighbor to the Lord? Go to the movies with him. No. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You don't go living like the world to take the barriers down. Now, the Bible says they crept in unawares. That means they crept right in the church. And you know, people hear these kind of guys on the radio. You know, there is not one national voice on VCY, which I love VCY, and it's one of the greatest stations in America. But almost all the national preachers on VCY are all new evangelicals. There's not a one of them that's a militant fundamental separatist. Not one that I know of. Not national broadcasters. Not one. Crept in unawares. And what's their message? Turning this godliness into what? Lasciviousness. What are they doing? They're denying the Lord. You want to be faithful in the last days? Then don't deny the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Notice what it says in 2 Peter. We'll go back there quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, sometimes it's good for us just to take a minute and think about what the Bible says. There are false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, again in the church, who privily, that's secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, I'm sure this has many ramifications. Well, what is one of the great ramifications of the principle that we are bought with a price? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6:19. First Corinthians 6:18 is beginning of the context. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Lord that bought them. You realize today, I read a message of a college administrator. And he says, you know, Christian young people, that doesn't even faze them if you tell them, if you try to, they don't show shame if they're caught in fornication. They don't show shame. They're caught in fornication. Now, put it in, let's try to think with this. This could talk about many things, but let's think about it. Ye are bought with a price. Your body does not belong to you. If you are saved, your body belongs to the Lord. You know, I heard college president preach a message out of Leviticus. And I'm guessing the reason he preached the message is because there was a problem among this fundamental Baptist college student body. And the message was on tattoos. Where the Bible says don't make any markings in your body. And he was telling young people who are in a Bible college that tattoos were against the Bible. And it is. And he said to him, you know, I can... He didn't say these words, but what are you saying? I feel some resistance out here. He says, but let me tell you something. He said, a couple years ago, I saw a young man come to the Lord that was 18 years of age. And I began to disciple him. And the second discipleship lesson, he came back to the discipleship lesson. And he says, Pastor, hey, I want to show you my tattoo. And the pastor took this brand new baby Christian, 2 weeks old in the Lord, took him to this verse. What know we not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. I sin, Pastor. This body isn't mine to do whatever I want to do to it. It belongs to God. And the preacher says, here's a brand new baby Christian. Can figure that out from the Bible. That his body belongs to God. And he shouldn't do with it whatever he feels like. We live in a day of piercings, tattoos, body manipulation, body painting. It's all a part of the spirit of the day. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And yet, college president has to preach a message to Bible college students about tattoos. A Bible college administrator writes in a blog just a couple of weeks ago. He says, Christian young people today in Bible college, if they're caught in fornication, it doesn't hardly faze them. Why? Because of this vital truth we just read. That the ownership of our bodies by Jesus Christ is being denied. Isn't that why Christian young people
Christian girls flaunt their bodies? Isn't that why? Isn't why they wear low necklines and tight clothes, short skirts, whatever? Why? Because there's the spirit of the day. My body belongs to me. You see, again, the context of the last days. If you deny me, I will also deny you. Why did he put that there? Because exactly, the spirit of the last days will be a denial of Jesus Christ. There's many ways that we can deny the Lord. In words, they profess they know Him. In works, they deny Him. The Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. We can deny the Lord by not standing up against lies and error. Be silent. We can say the Bible's true. But we will deny it. And there are those that deny it by saying, the creation week was not seven literal 24-hour days. They'll deny it by saying the flood of Noah was a local flood, not a universal flood like the Bible teaches. You say, oh, come on. You realize? I have a book in my library by a scholar, G. Archer Gleason, Introduction to the Old Testament. A known scholar, so-called. And what does he say in there? It wasn't seven 24-hour days. We say he's the Lord. But there's a lot of disobedience today, isn't there? We'll not do his will. There's not the spirit of obedience to the Bible just because the Bible said so. Amen? That's what we ought to be doing. Bible said it. We ought to obey it. But there's a lot of denial of the Lord. We say we're Christian, but we don't want people to think that we're holy. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want people to think you're holy? The Bible says that a Christian woman is to adorn themselves in apparel that is becoming of women professing godliness. You know, they took a survey of unsaved men. And they say, what do you think of a lady who wears long, ladylike, loose, modest dresses? What do you think when you see a woman like that? Unsaved men, you know what they said? They're religious. Yeah. Why wouldn't you want people to think that you're religious? Amen? Huh. Exactly. That's what we are. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be ashamed of holiness. You know, there's Christian young people who say that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they want to look like they're a rebel. They want to comb their hair so people know that they're a rebel. They want to smoke a cigarette. They want people to know they're a rebel. They want to have the wrong kind of music because they want people to know that they're a rebel. You know, if we deny Him, He'll deny us. That's pretty serious words, isn't it? I guess I didn't get to preach the fourth point. And the fourth point, it's right there. This is tremendous. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. The word for believe or faith is pistis. The word for faithfulness is the Greek word pistis. And belief there is the idea of if we aren't faithful, it's not going to change God. He's faithful. And that's really a kind of a positive note here. In the last days, there's sin will be abound. But let me remind you, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to withstand. Amen? But will with the temptation provide a way of escape. Amen? God is faithful. You can count on God. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Praise the Lord. You know what? God's faithful. God has called you to be his servant. And you know what? He will never fail you. Apostle Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus who hath counted me faithful, enabling me. I've got it mixed up. He's enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me in the ministry. You know, God doesn't ever ask you to do anything that he doesn't give you the ability to do it. God is faithful. You can count on God. You know, some people said, you know, I said, people, you know, if you when you join this church, you got to come up here and give your testimony of when you were saved. And some people say, boy, I can't stand up in front of a crowd. And I says, it's not a problem. Anything that God wants you to do, he can give you the ability to do it. Anything God wants you to do, he can give you the ability to do it. God is faithful. You can always count on God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. God is faithful in every trial of life. In every trial of life. You know who you can count on? God. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:5, the faithful witness. You know what? Jesus Christ keeps every one of his promises. We have a faithful God. Now, we aren't so faithful. We sin. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? He's a faithful high priest. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great? God's faithful. We can always count on God. We can trust him. We can turn to him. We can always find the forgiveness of our sins. We can always find strength in time of trial. We can always claim his promises because we know that he will keep every one of them. We know that he will never forsake us. I remember reading about Harlan Popov, a Bulgarian pastor who was imprisoned by the communists after World War II. And they were terrible torturers, those communists, because they don't believe in God. They're like animals. Harlan Popov, with almost no food and without any sleep, I don't know if it was for 3 weeks or 6 weeks, he had to stand at a few inches away from a white, bright wall. And he couldn't blink his eyes or they would smack. They're trying to drive him out of his mind. And he tells how, in the midst of almost to the place where he could not bear any more. The Lord's presence just became so real to him. And the love of God filled his heart. And he went back to the torture chamber like a new man. Because God is faithful. He is always faithful. You want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Here's a faithful saying. Here's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, dead to sin, we shall live. If we suffer with him, we shall reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. Even though we are unfaithful, he will always be faithful. Young person, you can't count on people. You can't count on this world. You can't count on the lies of the devil. But there's one thing you can count on: God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle of my law shall pass away till all be fulfilled. There's a faithful God. And the faithful God has given us his faithful word. These are truths you can count on. And these are some truths we need to have in the back of our mind of what does it take to be successful for God in the last days. Now, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this would be an awful lot of religion, wouldn't it? This would be an awful lot of religion. Why not just blend into the crowd? Why not just go with the flow? Why not just fit in? Why not? But there is a reason why not. Because Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for all our sin. And he rose again. And he is the living God. And every day, someday, everyone will face him. They will face him as the one who has accepted him as their Lord and Savior in this life. Or they will face him as the Lord and the Savior they rejected in the next life. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's right. We're the boss. Going our own way, doing our own thing. But the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We come to recognize our way, our rebellion, running our own life. That's because we're sinners. It's rebellion. We turn from going our way, from being the boss, from being the authority of our life, and turn to Jesus Christ to be our authority and to be our Savior. That's repentance and that's faith. Yes, we've all gone our own way. We've all been our own boss. And that will send every dear, precious soul to hell. We need to turn from being our authority to the only good authority, that's Jesus Christ. And trust him. Turn to him for the forgiveness of our sins. You know, that's simply what it takes to be saved. Realizing we're going our own way, to see all our sin, to see we're a bad sinner, we don't do a very good job running our life, and turn from going our own way and turn to His way and turn to Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Any point today in your life that you turned from going your own way, being your own authority, you turned to Jesus Christ to be your Lord, to be the Savior of your soul. That's the day of salvation. If you're not repentant and trusted Christ, today you can repent. And you can trust Jesus Christ and you can have the complete forgiveness of all your sins and you can become a new creature and you can have a good shepherd who will give you a new heart and lead you in the right direction. The choice is yours. Only you can make it. But Jesus is waiting for us to turn from going our own way. Turn from being our own authority. Turn to Him as our Lord, as the only one who can save us from our sin, and He will. Right then, right at that moment that we turn to Him in repentance, He will save us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is your Lord? Yourself or Jesus Christ? He wants to be your Lord and Savior. But you must turn to Him and trust Him with all your sin, and you can be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these great truths that we can live by. And I pray that, Lord, there would be real decisions made today about the reality of each one of these things. And Lord, I pray there would be decisions about this spirit of sinfulness that permeates Christianity today. And the world. I pray there'd be decisions made, Lord, about this willingness to suffer for Jesus Christ, not to be afraid of the mouths of unsaved people and their scorn. That we'll not deny the Lord like the world, but that, Lord, we'll affirm that He does own our bodies. And that our bodies belong to Him. That, Lord, that we will live for the one that we can count on to lead us through every temptation, every trial, every trouble, every heartache, every persecution. We can trust Him, for He'll be faithful. And He will be the one that will see us through, not ourselves. May it be so. With heads bowed.